church. They, before they left, said, "Hey, you and your fiance, when you get married, you should come up and help us out, be a part of our team." And so my wife, Pam, you know, now my wife, obviously, and I came up here. We had been married for 6 months, and we left jobs, family, everything to come up here and be a part of the team of people that planted this church. And we have, you know, been here for all of the 8 years, except for about a year and a half that we spent on staff at our sister church in the Valley. And we've loved this church. We've been passionate about this church. We've been a part of it. I've done different areas of ministry in this church. I was the children's pastor. That was my first paid staff position here at the church. Associate pastor for a while, and now the senior pastor. And so a year and a half ago, I was given the opportunity to come back here as the senior pastor and immediately started asking the question, what does God want Life Roads to become? What does God want this church to do? What is our role? What do we need to become, you know, 5, 10, 15 years from now? What is this church going to look like? And the reason why that question is important is because it's one thing to just put on a Sunday service. We do a Sunday service every week. We have our kids ministry. We have the junior high group that meets upstairs. We have all these things that we do as a church. But it's important for us to zoom out every now and then and say, what's the big picture? What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Where are we headed as a church overall? You know, what's the big idea? And that's really what this week and the next 2 weeks after this are about. It's the vision of the church. Where are we going? What are we becoming? What is our role in God's kingdom? What unique contribution does this church make in God's kingdom here in Spokane? And I drove by three churches to get here. To my house. And I mean, to get here to this building today. And I live 3 miles away from here. So in 3 miles, I drove by three different churches. What makes Life Roads unique, right? What contribution, what role does this church have to play? So that's really been the question for a year and a half, where I've been praying about this, like, God, what do you want our church to become? So the title of the message today is 2020 Vision, and this is week one of 2020 Vision, and it's kind of cheesy. I'll just tell you, it's kind of cheesy. I came up with it so I can say it's cheesy, but it is kind of cheesy, the 2020 Vision, whatever. But the year 2020 is 10 years away. So what are we going to become over the next 10 years? I mean, it's less than 10 years now, right? 9.5 years away. But this time in the year 2020, what is this church going to look like? What is this going to be all about? The cool thing is we're still kind of new. 8 years is not that old for a church. And we don't have a ton of, like, established things that if we felt like God was telling us to go a different direction than we're going right now, maybe that we'd have to shut programs down and stuff like that. That can be really difficult for a church. We're still pretty new. We're still pretty fresh. We have a lot of opportunities, a lot of options available to us as a church. And, you know, I've been thinking a lot and praying about this idea. What does God want this church to become? And I think about my own life. I just want you to know where I stand when it comes to leading this church. I'm 32 years old. Some of you didn't know that. I'm 32. I figure I've got about 30 prime ministry years ahead of me. My choice, you know, I don't, God's ways are not my ways, but if I had my choice, it would all be here. You know, 30, like, prime years, 30 years of my life that I can serve, hopefully, here at Life Roads. I mean, that's, you know, if I get my pick, that's what I pick. And so the question really for me is not only does what God want this church to become, but what do I want to give my life to? What do I want to give the next 30 years of my life to? And that's the way I've been thinking about all of this vision stuff and what our church is going to become. What do I want to give my life to, literally, you know, the next 30 years of my life? And I think those questions are related. You know, I mean, I think God wants me to serve here, and unless he, you know, directs me elsewhere or takes me to heaven or returns, you know, I think that the next 30 years will hopefully be in this one place. So this week, what does God want our church to become? And I really want to introduce some of those ideas, that question to you. I want you to be thinking about that. What does God want Life Roads to become over the next 5, 10 years? By the year 2020, what should this church look like? What should we be like? What does God... What's the big picture when it comes to what God wants for us? And so I want to introduce that idea and get you thinking that way. And I also want to introduce a new mission statement for our church. This is going to be a statement. Sometimes you see these mission statements and they're really long and they're printed on the wall somewhere. And like no one even knows the mission statement because it's really long and complicated. The one I'm going to introduce to you is pretty simple. But I hope that it's meaningful. It is certainly for me, and that's what I'll be unpacking through this whole message is what we mean by the mission statement that I'm going to introduce in just a moment. But I want it to be something that is a part of our church, is something that we run ideas through. We go, man, this is our mission. Is this in keeping with our mission? When we think about what we're going to do in the future and what kind of programs we should offer as a church and what kind of things we should be doing, does it fit with our mission and with who God's made us to be? So before I introduce the new mission statement, I want to introduce a problem that the mission statement, that the mission of our church addresses. And the problem is this. There are people all over Spokane, outside these walls and even some inside these walls, who think they're living, but they're really dead. And here's what I mean by that. They think they're living because they're breathing, they're walking around, they have families and jobs and homes and cars and all that, and their heart's working and they're breathing. And so they're living in that sense, and they're correct in thinking that they're living in that sense. But spiritually, they are dead. Spiritually, they're dead. They're empty. The movie The Matrix came out. This movie, the original movie was great. The last two kind of spoiled it a little bit for me, but the first Matrix movie was really good. And there was this idea in this Matrix movie that people were, they thought they were living, right? How many of you have seen this? Just so I know where I stand. Okay, many of you have seen it. Not everyone. But so these people are, they think they're living life, but in reality, they're just kind of plugged into this machine, and all of their reality is false. I mean, they think they have jobs and they're working their lives, but they're plugged into these machines and their bodies are being used to power these computers that run everything. And so everything that they think is real is not real. It's a computer program. It's the Matrix. And there's this group of people that realize what's going on, and they realize that they're not really alive. They think they're living, but they're not really alive. And so they, one by one, they start to get freed up, and they start to realize that no, that's not real life. What I want is real life. Real life may be more difficult. We may be on the run from these, you know, computers and this computer program, but real life is what's really important. Real life is what matters. Real life is what I want. And I think that movie had a lot to say about the spiritual reality between being living and dead, being spiritually alive or being just physically alive. So what many people need is, the biggest need in people's life is going unmet. The biggest need in everyone's life is a relationship with their Creator. They need that. They were designed for that. They may not even be aware of that need, and that is symptoms of being spiritually dead, spiritually empty. And it's one of those things where maybe when they're being the most honest with themselves, and they're kind of lying in bed at night, the moments before they drift to sleep, and they think those thoughts: I'm missing something. Something's missing. Or even in really happy moments, you know, where they're experiencing something, the fun things that this life has to offer, but there's this hollowness there, and they go, there's something missing. There's still this emptiness. Even though this is like as good as it's supposed to get, there's some emptiness there. And that's exactly that spiritual death that I'm talking about. That's people thinking they're alive, but being dead. And the contrast between life and death is significant. I mean, what a difference between being alive and being dead. So the new mission statement, let me introduce this to you. The new mission statement, it'll be on the screen behind me. Life Roads exists to help people become fully alive in Christ. That's our new mission statement. You're going to hear that a lot. It's going to be on a lot of stuff. We've very prayerfully considered those words and the way they've been put together. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning unpacking what I mean by that simple sentence. Life Roads exist to help people become fully alive in Christ. So we've talked about the problem. The problem is spiritual emptiness. The problem is spiritual just deadness. People that think they're living, but they're spiritually empty. They're spiritually dead. There is some different words in the Bible that get translated into the English word life. There's at least three different Greek words, and I'm going to look at two of them today. There are, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so when the Bible translates life, there's a word bios, which if you think about that, you can kind of see some other words in the English language that are connected to that, bios, B-I-O-S. And that's where we get words like biology, right? The study of living things, the study of life. Bios has to do with physical life, has to do with the fact that we're living, we're breathing. Every one of us in this room, every one of the people outside of this room that are living have bios life. Right, their hearts are working. They have biological, physical kind of life. The other word that the Bible uses, one of the other words that the Bible uses, that's very significant, and we're going to look at some verses where this word is used, is a word zoe, and it's spelled Z-O-E, zoe. Now, the difference between bios and zoe is a big, big difference, because zoe is the life we get from God. Zoe is a spiritual life. Zoe is this, like, abundant life. And we're going to look at that verse where Jesus talks about, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's zoe, right? There's a difference between bios, physically being alive and breathing, and having zoe, that eternal kind of life. Because bios, that will last as long as you're alive. You know, all of us will one day die, and then the bios will be done. Our biological life will cease. Zoe life that's available to all of us in this room, once we begin having that new life, we will have it for eternity, right? And so I want to look at, I'm going to quote somebody. I want to read a section from a book, and those of you who have heard me speak very often, you know probably who I'm going to quote from. This is C.S. Lewis. I'd say probably 75% of my messages have a C.S. Lewis quote in them. He just says things in such an amazing way where it's so clear, and he says it better than I could ever say it. So I want to read a selection from Mere Christianity, where he talks about the difference between these two kinds of lives, bios and zoe, these two Greek words. The difference between them is significant. So he's talking about humankind, and he says that people... He says, people are not sons of God in the sense that Christ is. They may be like God in certain ways, but they are not things of the same kind. They are more like statues or pictures of God. So he's saying that people are similar to God the way a picture is similar to an actual person. A statue has the shape of a man, but it's not alive. In the same way, man has, in a sense I'm going to explain, the shape or likeness of God, but he has not got the kind of life God has. So people don't have the same kind of life that God has. I'm going to continue reading. But it says, what man in his natural condition has not got is spiritual life, the higher and different sort of life that exists in God. It says that's what we're missing. Every one of us has this biological life that kind of resembles the spiritual life, but it's infinitely different, and it's pales in comparison. He says, we use the same word life for both, but if you thought that both must therefore be the same sort of thing, that would be like thinking that the greatness of space and the greatness of God were the same sort of greatness. So what he's saying is, like, the universe, right, is great, but God is infinitely greater, right? And so saying that the universe is great and using that same word to describe God, I mean, they both describe them, but there's such a huge difference between them. It says, in reality, the difference between biological life and spiritual life is so important that I'm going to give them two distinct names. The biological sort, which comes to us through nature, and which, like everything else in nature, is always tending to run down and decay, so that it can only be kept up by incessant subsidies from nature in the form of air, water, food, etc., is bios. So that's that first kind, right? He says it's like a clock that's just winding down. That's the biological life that all of us have that's one day going to be over. Is winding down. And the only way, and we know it's winding down, we constantly need, he says, incessant subsidies from nature in order to keep it going, right? We have to have air, water, food, etc. We need those things to keep our biological life going. And so here's the different one. The spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity and which made the whole natural universe, is zoe. There's those two words, bios and zoe. Bios has, to be sure, a certain shadowy or symbolic resemblance to zoe, but only the sort of resemblance there is between a photo and a place, or a statue and a man. So he says it kind of resembles it. You know, the biological life kind of looks like the real eternal kind of life that only comes from God, but only like the way a photograph of, you know, a Hawaii looks like the actual place. So he says, a man who changed from having bios to zoe would have gone through as big a change as a statue which changed from being a carved stone to being a real man. Think about that. A statue. Some of these great sculptors could make a statue that looks almost like it's moving and alive, right? But it's not. It's just still stone, still made out of stone. But he says that the change that happens when you go from having just biological life to having this spiritual zoe kind of life, he said that change that happens is as significant as if a statue came to life and became a real person. He says, and that is precisely what Christianity is about. The world is a great sculptor shop. We are the statues, and there is a rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life. That's what Jesus does. He gives us that kind of life, that where we go from having just living and breathing to having real, eternal, vibrant, joyful kind of life. that there is nothing that compares to that. I want to read some verses to you today, and you can follow along. They're all going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to stay in that one book of the Bible. This is the book that says most about this kind of life than any other book in the Bible. And we're going to jump around a little bit, but if you stay in that one Gospel of John, you can follow along. It'll also be on the screen behind me. Every time I say the word life, underneath that in the original Greek is that word zoe, this vibrant, powerful kind of life. John 10:10 is the first one I'm going to read. John 10, verse 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I already talked about this verse this morning, but this is Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He says, "The enemy we have comes only to take away from us. But Jesus came that we may have life, zoe, and have it abundantly." It's interesting that Jesus didn't just say, "I came to forgive you of your sins." He did. He came to forgive you of your sins. But he doesn't say, "That's it. You know, I came to make a, you're going to have heaven someday, and that's why I came. I'm going to forgive you of your sins so that you can go to heaven," the end. He doesn't say that. And there's a lot of people that think about things that way. There's a guy named John Eldridge who wrote a book called Waking the Dead, where he talks about this idea a little bit. And he says, well-meaning people say, "Oh, well, yes, of course, God intends life for you, but that's eternal life, meaning because of the death of Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven when you die." And that's true in a way, but it's like saying getting married means because I've given you this ring, you will be taken care of in your retirement. You know? He says, and in the meantime, isn't there a whole lot more to the relationship in the meantime? And he says, it's in the meantime that we're living out our days, by the way. So saying that what Jesus came to do is just about being in heaven someday, and that's all it is. He came to forgive our sins so that after we die, we can go to heaven. That's missing a big portion of the picture. He says, how much does that affect your day-to-day life? He said, Jesus came that they may have life. He said, making that statement about just being about in the eternity, in eternity someday, is like saying when you get married, okay, I'm giving you this ring, and that means that, you know, 40 years from now when we retire, I'll take care of you. And then between now and then, there's nothing, no commitment whatsoever. Right? That's not what an unhealthy marriage that would be. There's a relationship in the meantime, and that's where this life is. So Jesus came not only that you might have life in eternity, but you might have life here and now, this zoe kind of life, and have it abundantly, right? Not just a little dose of it, but lots of it, lots of life. That's why he came. That's Jesus' words. That's why he came. John 4, 13 through 14. This is Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And he's talking with her about, they're having this conversation that's spiritual, but he's guiding it to become a spiritual conversation before she even knows. And so she's talking about drawing water out of a well, and he's talking about spiritual water and the difference between them. And he's having this conversation. He knows what's going on with her. He knows her soul. He knows how she has been searching for something in her life. Right, and what she's really been searching for, maybe without even knowing it, is looking for God. And she's had all these relationships and gone from relationship to relationship and had left a trail of broken relationships behind her and a broken heart, I'm sure, in her own life. And Jesus is talking to her and knows that she's thirsting for something. And she thinks she's just there to draw water out of a well. But Jesus realizes and Jesus knows and gets her to realize that she has a spiritual thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. And so John 4, 13 through 14 is this conversation they had. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And that's that word again, zoe, right? There's that in your soul, in your heart, it is like a fountain of this life that Jesus talks about, that he came to bring. That if we have a relationship with him, that's what's possible in us, is this life that is just overflowing like a fountain. Jesus, real life is only found in Jesus. This real kind of vibrant, abundant life is only found in Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 4 and 5. This is words, the introduction of the Gospel of John, and John is talking about Jesus. And he says, "In him," in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men." Again, that word zoe, this abundant spiritual life that only comes from God, right? "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's where it comes from. That's the source, is in Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says, this is how it begins. This is how that life begins. This is how you appropriate this new life in Jesus. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, Zoe. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to Zoe, death to life. Right? Our default setting, where we're all headed without Jesus, is death. You know, eternal separation from God. But Jesus, because of his sacrifice for us, he says, if you believe him who sent me, you hear my words and believe him who sent me, you can have eternal Zoe, this abundant, powerful, overflowing life. And you won't come to judgment, but you'll pass from death to life, right? And there can't be a bigger distinction between death and life. Just opposite ends of the spectrum. John 17:3, Jesus goes on to talk about what this life is. John 17, verse 3. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. This is Jesus talking to his Father God in heaven. This is a prayer that's been recorded for us by Jesus, or a prayer by Jesus that was recorded by John. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There's no other way to get this kind of life that we're talking about than through Jesus. It says, knowing the only true God, and the way we know God is through Jesus Christ. So we first begin a relationship, or we first acquire that new life when we begin this relationship with Jesus. But then it's not done at that point, right? I mean, the life is there. You have this beginning of the new life. But our mission statement, we said we exist to help people become fully alive in Christ. And that word fully is very important, because when we begin that relationship with Jesus, there's a destination for it. We don't just drop off at that point. We you know, come and pray a prayer and say, all right, I'm taken care of, and then it's over. You're going to miss out on all the joy and the abundance and the fullness, right? I think the rest of our lives, we learn the implications. We learn what it means to be alive and what that looks like, and different areas of our hearts and our lives come alive, you know? And we learn what it looks like to be truly alive in every single area of our life. And that's what that path, that relationship with Jesus is all about. And so that word fully that's in our mission statement is very important. We exist to help people become fully alive in Christ, fully. It's that idea of fullness. And I want to read some verses. Just stay where you're at in your Bible right now. And I just want to go through these briefly, because different parts of the Bible where the word fully is used to talk about people and their relationship with God. So Numbers 14:24, the Bible talks about Caleb in the Old Testament following God fully, right? He's following God, but he's fully following God. Romans 4:21, Abraham is described as being fully convinced that God was going to keep his promise to him. In 1 Peter 1:13, we're told to set our hope fully on the grace that comes from Jesus. Colossians 4:12, we spent a lot of time in Colossians a little while back. Epaphras, this guy's praying for the people in Colossae, and he's praying that they would stand mature and be fully assured in all the will of God. Colossians 1:10, our goal spiritually should be to be fully pleasing to God. And then 1 Corinthians 13:12, the one day, we will know fully, even as we have been fully known by God. So that our goal should be to get this fullness, right? To grow in our relationship with Christ and to have more and more of him, right? If it's eternal life to know God, we want to know God even better and have that fullness of our life. So that's what our church is all about. We exist to help people become fully alive in Christ. And we get that new life by trading in our old life. That's how it starts. You have to give up your old life to be able to get this new life. And we do that to begin a relationship with Jesus, and we do that on a much smaller level to grow maybe every day in our relationship with Jesus, right? Where that relationship begins, we get that new life, the Holy Spirit's in us, and we have this we're saved now, right? The salvation is ours that Jesus provides. But then on a day-to-day basis, we still have to die to ourselves. We have to give up that old life again and say, God, today I submit to following you. I'm going to follow you today. Give me that fullness of that real life, that overflowing kind of life that you talk about, that you describe in your word. And that's not easy sometimes, giving up your life. I don't want anyone to be confused about this. I'm not promising heaven on earth here. That's not the idea. That being fully alive in Christ means that you're just experiencing heaven now, and it's, you know, life is all good, and you're going to be rich and whatever. And that's not what we're describing, but we are describing something better than anything the world has to offer. The spiritual life and the physical life, spiritual life is infinitely better than the physical life alone. And it may not be easy to do that daily giving up of our life again and saying, God, I lay it down once again at your feet. It's all yours, but it's absolutely 100% worth it, even though it's not easy. When you've tasted this kind of life, there's nothing like it. When you start getting a sense of this Zoe abundant life that's only possible in Jesus Christ, there is nothing like it. I love this passage in John chapter 6. This will be the last verse we look at this morning. John 6, verses 66 through 69. This is Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's wildly popular. There's tons of people following him around. And he's taught them some difficult things. And people are starting to abandon him because they don't know what to do with some of the things that he's been telling them. And Jesus looks around and the crowd of people that had been following them are starting to disperse. People are taking off. And he looks and he sees his disciples. And this is the conversation he has with his disciples. John 6, 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is what Peter's saying. He's saying, you guys want to take off too? And there's a battle between the old life and the new life. And Peter said, we've tasted the new life. What else are we going to do? He says they're willing to give up their old life. He said, you have the words of eternal life, and you're the Holy One of God. Why would we do anything other than follow you, even if it's difficult, even if you have tough things for us to hear? We're going to follow you because you have eternal Zoe. You have this life that is nothing. I mean, that's unlike anything else. There's nothing that compares to it. It's like, why would we go back to the old life? We're willing to lay down our lives for this, for what you've got. We have these words that have this eternal Zoe. We're going to follow you. And what we know, 11 of the 12 disciples, other than Judas, right, they died a martyr's death. They followed Jesus and they gave their lives for this. There's a quote that I came across in preparation for this a few months ago when I was kind of shopping that phrase around, helping people become fully alive in Christ, talking to different groups of people and saying, what do you think about this? And just really spending a lot of time evaluating that and the rest of the stuff you're going to hear about over the next couple weeks. And I came across this quote, and it's this. This is by one of the church fathers. This is a guy that lived in the year 200 AD, roughly, and his name was Irenaeus. And he said this, "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. Here's what he's saying. The way to glorify God is to have that kind of life, that fullness of that Zoe abundant sort of life that only comes through Jesus. Right, and we only experience the fullness of that as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And I'd never heard that quote before, and I kind of put that phrase together, being fully alive in Christ, and just did a Google search and came across this quote, and it just captures so much this idea. So if you come fully alive in Christ, you glorify God. It's like worshiping God. You coming alive, you being fully alive in a spiritual sort of way, having real abundant sort of life, brings tons and tons of glory to God. It's like an act of worship, living your life that way. And it's exciting, and that's why this church exists. And guess what? I've been seeing this happen around just in people gathered in here right now, where there are people that come in here and they start out, they begin a relationship with this body of believers here, this church, and they start out being kind of spiritually dead, and then you start to see them come alive. And you see person after person begin living and being fully alive. And you see some people that maybe they started a relationship with Jesus years ago and then walked away from that. And then they come back and you see the light in their eyes again, where they have this life that Jesus talks about. And they begin just coming alive. It's like these flames bursting all over the place. These people that are just living, and you see it in their faces. And it's so exciting as the pastor of this church to see that. There's nothing like it. And that's why this church exists. We exist to help people become fully alive in Christ. Okay, so we're going to talk about that the next couple weeks, what we mean by that, what we think that looks like. That's going to be where we're headed. And next week specifically, we're going to get pretty specific about what we think that looks like, being fully alive, and how we hope to help you, all of you, become fully alive. And the people that are out here that need to be in here, help them become fully alive in Christ. So let's pray. Father, you're good to us. You are so gracious. You're loving. We don't deserve it. Lord, you have so richly blessed us. And God, thank you for 8 years of this church and 8 years of what you've done. And I just pray for this next season in the life of our church, that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of, that people that many more people would begin a relationship with you and then grow in that relationship and grow deeper and deeper in love with you and get the fullness of that life and not just start with, or not just end with the beginning, but to keep growing in that relationship with you, Lord. Lord, even right now, ignite people's hearts with your vision, with your passion. Help people become fully alive in Christ through the ministries of this church. God, we submit our lives to you. We submit this church to you once again. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of in this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Man, I'm excited to see what God...